Joey's speechless. Okay, no problem, Joey. She was here, says, I have been so lonely for physical fellowship. Glad to have you all to fellowship with online. Amen. Well, that's nice. You know, you got to take what you can get, sister. Okay, nobody else? Nobody else? There's only a few left anyway. Joshua says he has no mic. Okay, no problem, Josh. Anytime you guys get a mic and it's working and you want to give a testimony or speak up or share anything, you feel free. Oh, Sister Grace.
Hi, Dan. Can anybody hear me? Your mom really sparked me when she said about the tent meetings, because that's how I got saved, in one of those good old-fashioned tent meetings. It was down in Hershey. And well, you wouldn't happen to believe this, but your mom's the one that dragged me down to the altar. I've been trying to find the Lord for 3 months, and my neighbor was testifying to me. And I just couldn't get anything in my thick head, you know, what was going on. So everybody left that day to go down to the tent meeting, and I snuck down afterwards and was sitting halfway in the back. And I sat through the whole meeting, and then they had the altar call, and then everybody started getting up to leave. And she just happened to go by me and see me and grab my arm and take me down to the prayer room, you know. And that's where I came to know the Lord in a real way. And ever since then, it's really been, you have your ups and your downs, but Jesus is always there to help you. And I'm amazed at the Lord, because a lot of the things that I did for the Lord, He sent me alone into strange countries and strange places, and it was just Him and me. And if I had any fear, He took over. He took complete control of it, that I wouldn't be scared in whatever situation I found myself in. So I just wanted to give that little testimony. And keep up the good work, Dan. We really look forward to your program. Bye-bye.
All right, Sister Grace, you did good. That was a good testimony. You did good. Conquered that mic finally. Amen. Good. Good. Well, there's only one or two people here left to give a testimony. You guys said your mics don't work, so. Stan Fish says, I have a testimony, not tonight. I'll write it down sometime. Thank you all. Okay. No problem, Stan Fish. That's all right. Whenever. Yeah. Kim says, Irma and Grace get their official mic certificates. That was good. I really appreciate you all sharing. Thanks. That's what you need to do, share, encourage each other. Oh, wait, wait a minute, got somebody else. So let's see. She who has ears wants to give a little testimony, I think. Go ahead, sister, you got the mic.
Holly Dog's been nudging me, telling me I need to get on here and give a little bit of a testimony tonight. I have a lengthy testimony that I have written up, and I have it posted on Steve's site, but I'll give you kind of a shorter synopsis of it tonight. Hopefully it will, touch you. I'm 53 years old. And it wasn't until September 2007 that I was saved. I thought that I was saved. I was brought up in the church. You know, I've always loved the Lord. From the time I was a small child, my parents would tell me that they could walk in a room and I'd be sitting there talking to the Lord. And it's just hard to explain how I could get to 50 years of age and not be saved. But throughout the years, within the church system, I would hear people give their testimonies of the day and hour that they were saved, and how they were miraculously changed, from what they were to a new creation in Christ. And all the time that I would hear that, I would just have this nagging thought in the back of my mind that I could not remember an exact day or time when I actually had accepted Christ. And September, I believe it was September 22nd, 2007, it finally came to a head, and I was speaking with a lady at our church, and I confessed to her that, you know, I could not remember an exact day or time when I had accepted the Lord. And I said, you know, I've always loved the Lord, and does it really matter that, you know, I can't really think of a day or time that I actually made that commitment? And she said, well, yes, it does. And I just kind of got sick to my stomach, because, you know, I really thought all these years that I had been saved, I'd been active in the church, I had done everything you could possibly do in the church. I taught Sunday school, I helped with Vacation Bible School, I led ladies' Bible studies, I cleaned the church, I was a drama minister for many years, and so many things that I had done, you know. And that scripture, you know, that says, you know, that when I go to the Lord and say, but look at all these things that I've done for you, you know, and he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. That thought just kept going through my mind. And we were doing a local mission at the time, and we were meeting together and having a fellowship, you know, the old proverbial Baptist dinner and potluck. And I remember that night I was extremely upset, and I had to go upstairs out of the fellowship hall and went up to the sanctuary, and I stood at the back of the sanctuary, and the cross at the front of the sanctuary, it was almost as if that cross was just, you know, magnified and coming towards me. And I was just vibrating. I was so scared and so upset. And I didn't really know how to handle it. I went back downstairs and sat through the supper, and at the end of the supper, the pastor, you know, asked if people would share testimony of what had happened that day to them, you know, during the local mission. And I raised my hand kind of timidly, and I started mumbling and speaking kind of low. And the pastor said, you know, you need to speak up, Chris. And I said, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. And you could hear a pin drop in the room. And then everybody, you know, all at once, it was, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And just that quick, I was kind of whisked off into another room. And the associate pastor, you know, pretty much told me, you know what to say, Chris. And you don't need anyone to tell you what to say, because, you know, you've been, you know, in church all these years. You know what to say. And it was so hard, because I knew the rehearsed words that a person would say, but it was so hard for me to say what was in my soul, you know, how I was really feeling. It was such grief and such remorse, and I couldn't hardly speak, you know, because I felt so ashamed that I had actually lived to, you know, 50 years of age and playing church all that time. I was so ashamed. And, you know, but I did. I accepted Christ that night, and I asked for his forgiveness. And I was truly repentant for what I had done. But amazingly, after I came to Christ, then the scales started falling off my eyes, and I started seeing things within the church system that I had never seen before. And God was speaking to me directly and telling me things were not the way that they should be. And my husband and I both started questioning things. And pretty soon we started feeling that left foot of fellowship, you know. And we left the church. And but not without a lot of nudging and a lot of talking from our son-in-law, Holly Dog. And, you know, at first I was very angry with that young man because he was trying to tell us to leave the church. And I kept spouting, you know, you don't want to forsake the fellowship of the believers and all this. And, you know, that's what we keep hearing now, but from other people. But, you know, thanks to a mighty man of God that I believe God is using in a special way, and I feel honored that he is my son-in-law, and I love you, Brian, and I just wanted to share this with everybody. There's a lot more to my testimony that I could share, but it would take a long time, so I'm going to go ahead and give over the mic. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, sister. That's a good testimony. I'm glad you shared. That's a terrible thing that people get in that system and they think they're saved or not. That, I mean, that's more of a tragedy than an unsaved person, a happy pagan, a happy bar-hopping, drug-dealing, womanizing pagan going to hell. It's more of a tragedy that somebody goes to church, thinks they're saved, was religious their whole life, served the church their whole life, ends up in hell. That is such a tragedy. It's so heartbreaking. But what are you going to do? Yeah, it is scary. Amen. I'm glad your Lord's leading and guiding you out of that thing. I'm sure he'll continue to lead and guide you. I have no doubt about that. I know. Church is full of people like that. Full. You know why it's like that? Because they stopped preaching repentance 30, 40 years ago. And you can't have a real salvation experience unless you are at repentance, true repentance. It went from the gospel is true repentance for your sins. And they changed it to another gospel that says, if you're sick of your life, Jesus can change your life. Jesus can make your golf score great. Jesus can help your marriage. Jesus can get you a new job. Jesus can straighten your life out without repentance. And you'll never get saved without true repentance. That's all there is to it. That's why I have so many false conversions right now. Amen. Well, thanks for sharing. I really appreciate it. That's okay, Holly Dog. You're right. That you're just in tickling the ears and filling tithing plates. That's exactly right. Okay, anybody else have anything testimony? Well, we're down to only a couple people. Sonny says, how can we be convicted of our sin when all we hear from the pulpit is, this is what God can do for you? Amen. Exactly right. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad everybody was sharing tonight. I really appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, look, it's 9:05. You guys want to, I have a little something I'd like to share, but it's not my testimony. If you want to stick around, or if you feel free to leave. Okay, I'm not going to give my testimony because my testimony is up on my website, you know, so I don't want to go through that again. But I had something on my heart, something short, I just want to share with you all tonight. If you don't mind, that'd be all right. If you have to leave, fine. If it's late or you need to go, that's fine. So you feel free to do whatever you feel, all right? I just want to share something with you about the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. Okay? You guys remember last week I went through that thing about separating from people over, you know, doctrines or things that you think are dangerous, spiritually dangerous. Well, there's other reasons to separate from people. And I want to look at another one just quick for a few minutes. And this has to do with the desire to be spiritually pure before the Lord. The desire to remain spiritually pure is also a relative issue. Just like we were talking about last week, you know, one person's perception of danger may not be the same as another person's perception of danger. It's the same way with spiritual purity, of being spiritually pure. What one person considers impure, another person may not see anything wrong with. They may not see that as being impure. just like I was talking about last week, the one who has a better understanding of what is impure spiritually, was unclean spiritually, they're always going to end up having a problem with their friends who don't have that understanding, who don't see those things the way that they see them. And eventually the one who understands that some of the things, some of the relationships, some of the doctrines, whatever, that their friends are into that are spiritually unclean, eventually they have to separate from them if those people don't come out from among those unclean things. Okay? And just like last week when I was talking about, the people who are being separated from, they won't understand what's going on because they don't see the things they're involved with as being unclean. So they think the guy that separates from them is, you know, just, he's, you know, he's too radical. He's too something wrong with him. See, and I wanted to share this with you all tonight because we all have different levels of tolerance. Different levels of tolerance for sin, for spiritual impurity, for spiritual bondage. Some Christians will settle for some freedom, some spiritual freedom, and some spiritual bondage. Other Christians will settle for much spiritual bondage and just a little spiritual freedom. And then there's still other kinds of Christians that won't settle for any kind of spiritual bondage in their lives at all. You know, they'll do whatever it takes to get free and to remain free in the Spirit. I'm not talking about running around in a spirit of rebellion, not listening to anybody, not humbling yourself before anybody, not being able to be taught, and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about true spiritual freedom. There are some Christians who have it in them that they will not tolerate. And once they get a taste of that freedom, they won't settle for anything less. And they'll do anything that it takes to get free and remain free. And unfortunately, those kinds of people are usually viewed as being too extreme and maybe even elitist and other things. The spiritual purity. That's what I was talking about last week. Danger, it's the same thing when it comes to spiritual purity. Some Christians will settle for some purity and some impurity, some uncleanness. Other Christians will settle for a lot of impurity and a little cleanness. And still others won't settle for any impurity at all. They'll do whatever it takes to get pure and remain pure before the Lord. And again, these kinds of people are usually viewed as being too extreme or elitist or whatever by the rest of the brethren. But there's scriptural basis for this fanatical quest for spiritual purity, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. I've mentioned the New Testament scriptures over and over again in this room. I never shared this with you guys. I want to look tonight just for a few minutes at what the Old Testament says about this. And it's contained in this Nazarite vow. Okay? I just want to read the scripture to you quick. It's kind of a long passage. It won't take too long. It's about the Nazarite vow. There's only one place it's found. It's in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6. It speaks of the vow, tells you what the vow is. Okay? It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman is right to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth from himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he is separated unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if a man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, on the seventh day, and he shall shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hollow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because the separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer offerings unto the Lord. And then the rest of Numbers chapter 6 goes through and tells you all the offerings that are offered when those days are over, when the vow ends. And it tells you he cuts his hair off, and he burns his hair as an offering unto the Lord by fire. I don't want to go into detail about all that tonight, but I want to share a couple highlights, main points there, and show you how they can apply to our lives today in the Spirit. It wasn't just an Old Testament vow, whatever, it has no significance. It carries over to the New Testament. The central issue of the Nazarite vow is not simply separation to God in general, but an intense, above the call of duty kind of separation, okay? When people took this vow, they were separating themselves unto God in a very special way, a way that was above and beyond that which God demanded normally. See, because the whole nation of Israel was already separated to God. The whole nation of Israel was already a holy people unto the Lord. The people who took this vow, when they wanted to show their devotion to God or their love for God in a radical, a very radical, extraordinary way. And the degree of separation between the Israelites' general calling, you know, and the special Nazarite walk, it represents something. The different degrees, it represents different degrees of commitment to the Lord in our walk today. You know, those, it's not a comparison between the believer and the unbeliever, or between a true Christian and a false Christian. You know, the only person who could take a Nazarite vow was the one who was already in a covenant relationship with the Lord. So we're talking about Christians here, God's people. This is a comparison between commitment and a radical commitment in the child of God, okay? It's a comparison between the believer who gives God what he has required of them and the believer who goes beyond that and gives God much more than what is required of them. It's a comparison between those who love God to a certain degree and those who love God with everything, all of their being, with everything they have. See, God required a certain level of commitment and obedience from the Hebrew people if they wanted to be his people. There's no way around it. There's a certain general level, according to the law, they were required to obey that and give them that kind of obedience and commitment if they wanted to be his peculiar treasure. He required an even higher standard of commitment and even higher standard of obedience from his priests if they wanted to represent him to the people. But God never required the Hebrew people or the priest to take a Nazarite vow, the only exception being Samson. Samson was the only one that God required to be a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow was a completely voluntary, above and beyond the call of duty kind of thing. The second thing I just want to point out was women were also allowed to take part in this vow, as well as men, which is very unusual in the culture of Israel. And I think that represents, in the New Testament, under this, on the age of grace, it represents the equality of the sexes in God's eyes under the new covenant. You know, regardless of what cultural restraints are put on women by men, God has provided a way for them in the Nazarite vow, the spiritual fulfillment of the Nazarite vow, to live lives that are just as holy and just as dedicated to him as the men. And as such, their reward in the coming kingdom will not be affected by the egos of men or by the culture that is, put on them by men. Thirdly, the people who took that vow were held to even a higher standard of holiness than even the priests of Israel were. They were held to a higher standard of holiness than even the priests. Priests could cut their hair. Nazarites couldn't. Priests could drink wine and partake of all the things that came from the grapevine. Nazarites couldn't. Priests could touch the dead bodies of their immediate family. Now, they couldn't touch the dead bodies of people who weren't their immediate family without becoming unclean. If they did that, they had to go do sacrifices and purify themselves. But the priests could touch the dead bodies of their immediate family, wife, husband, children. Nazarites couldn't do that even. Nazarites couldn't touch anything that was dead, including the bodies of immediate family members. The Nazarite vow actually put a person in a walk, a spiritual walk, before God that was higher and holier than the priests and the rest of the people of Israel. And I believe in today's context, spiritually speaking, when a person chooses that kind of walk, the Nazarite walk, they're choosing a higher walk than the rest of their brethren in churches, and even a higher walk than religious leaders. And sooner or later, that kind of thing, that kind of reality is going to surface, and it's going to cause aggravation and problems between people, because when they realize that you're doing something so radically different, they're going to immediately begin accusing you of being elitist, having an elitist mentality, of thinking you're better than everybody, of separating from people for no reason, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, might even call you a cult. I don't know. You'll say all men are evil things against these kinds of people because they don't have any idea there are different kinds of walks in Christ, or different kind of paths in Jesus. And some of them are better than others. You know, that's right. Some of them are better than others. It doesn't make us better people. We can't look down our nose on people, but it's a better walk. It's a better call. Okay? Now, the word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew language that means one who abstains or one who is set apart. And being a Nazarite wasn't usually a permanent lifestyle. However, there were some who may have taken this vow for life. For instance, in Jeremiah 35, you read of the Rechabites. Rechabites, they didn't drink wine for generations. And when they brought out to the king to drink wine, they said, "We don't drink wine." They told the whole story in Jeremiah 35. So they were perpetual Nazarites, it seems. Of course, Samson was a Nazarite for life. One who is set apart, and it clearly denotes a spiritual walk that is separated from others and consecrated to God in a very radical, special way. It represents a holy life, a life separated from all sin, from all spiritual impurity, from all spiritual bondage. Okay, and just as in the natural, under the Old Testament, so it is in the Spirit, under the New Testament. The hair that was not to be cut, I believe, represents the covering of the Holy Spirit over the person's life who is taking this vow in the Spirit. That covering is Christ and Christ alone. There can be no priest, no elder, no bishop, or any other office or title between us and the Lord. He is our covering. We are led by Him directly. Not partaking of the wine represents voluntarily giving up pleasures of this natural life, which are both lawful and unlawful. See, not only was intoxicating drink withheld from the Nazarite, but also the sweet grape juice, which was called chamer in Hebrew. Alcoholic wine, which is made from the rotten fermented grapes, and which represents the worldly pleasures found in the rotten, putrefied areas of this world, you know, our life, they're forbidden. But also, so too with the God-given pleasures, that the other portions of the vine, just as simply grapes, they couldn't eat grapes, they couldn't eat seeds, they couldn't eat anything. Those are the God-given pleasures which a person may partake of without guilt, without sin. Those things also were, they couldn't partake of. The Nazarite vow is a fast from pleasure. And this is directly connected to the Day of Atonement when we're in. See, the Day of Atonement is now, you're going to afflict your soul. You afflict the soul in the Day of Atonement. You don't find any pleasure, right? It's a sort of a self-imposed austerity that was engaged in to keep a person from being distracted by both things legal and illegal, by things moral and immoral, in order to draw close to God, and perform exploits for the Lord. Okay? So anything that intoxicates us, spiritually, money, fame, entertainment, food, relationships, the flesh, even Christian ministry can be intoxicating. It can ultimately dull our spiritual senses, draw us away from the Lord. Okay, that's just Nazarite vow is all about. It's setting everything aside that can possibly distract you from the Lord, that can possibly draw you away from the Lord, whether it's legal or illegal, whether it's moral or immoral. Okay, and I believe today God's calling those who have ears to hear and a heart to obey that kind of thing to the life of it, to the walk and the life of a spiritual Nazarite. Now I'm talking about a spiritual application here. Just one more point here quick. The last major point of the Nazarite vow was that the person was to avoid dead bodies at all costs, right? And I believe what this means on the New Covenant is that staying away from or separating from anything and everything that brings spiritual death into our lives. And this includes possessions, goals, experiences, and people. See, when you look at the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, you're going to see that many of the ordinances concerning what they could or couldn't do were set in place to keep them spiritually clean, to keep them spiritually pure, so they were fit to minister to the people before the Lord. They had to remain pure if they were going to function as priests. So this is the whole point of the Nazarite vow, is to dramatically increase that spiritual purity. You know, whereas a priest could touch the dead body of his close relative, the Nazarite could not touch any death at all. In this, you have a picture where spiritually we're to separate ourselves, not just from some impurity and spiritual death, not just from most impurity and spiritual death, but from all impurity and all spiritual death. And our immediate family members are not excluded from this separation, unfortunately. I don't want to get too heavy here, but I just want to say this. You know, God has called many, many people to the high calling and to sonship over the years. I've been around for 25 years just outside the system, look at these, watching people come out, hear this word, embrace it, and get sidetracked. Many of the people who he's called this way have answered that call. They've gone down. They won't obtain the prize. They won't hit the mark, because at some point, the price that's required to hit that mark and gain that prize gets too high for them. It gets too high. I've seen many people start off well, but after a few years of walking this way, and the price tag starts to rise, they throw in the towel, because they're not willing to pay that price. It's not all their fault. Some of this fault is, you know, the fault of the preachers or the Bible teachers, whoever they're presenting the vision to them in the first place, because they're not being honest with them about what it will really cost them to go all the way with God. You know, they talk about death to self, but they never really explain to people just how far that death would intrude into their lives, including their family lives, you know. Like the salesmen who stand behind the pulpits in the system, you know, they assure people that as long as they were faithful to God, God would take care of their family, God would see to it that their wife, their husband, their children, whoever, they would walk right into sonship with them. And when it didn't happen for many of them, when instead of the family coming along with them into this glorious walk, his call, just the opposite happened. And they would get bitter, and they'd drop out of the race. See, and when God starts really touching their family relationships, many people cut and run. That's why I've said over and over again in this room that when the dust settles, we're going to find out that the price that most people weren't willing to pay is in the realm of relationships. Many people can give up all kinds of sins and all kinds of selfish desires and all kinds of possessions and everything else. When it comes to relationships, they have a real problem with giving up relationships. You know, and many have ended up trading God's best to save their relationships. It's a sad thing to watch. You know, it's not hard to separate from the unsaved and the workers of iniquity. And it's not even that hard to separate from deceived Christians and the religious system. But when it comes to our immediate family, you know, that's a different story for most people. But that's also part of the Nazarite walk. It's a commitment to be free from all spiritual death, regardless of who that death resides in. Now, if you're a regular Israelite, that means a regular Christian, or even a priest, a minister in Israel, you're not required to separate from dead family members. You know what I'm saying? A regular Israelite, a regular priest in Israel, they're not required to stay away from a dead family member. They can touch them. But the Nazarite vow, you are required to stay away from them. You can't be around death that's in your immediate family members without being guilty of sin in that vow. Okay? Separation from all death and being absolutely pure before the Lord is a requirement for somebody who walks in the Nazarite vow. And I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody, okay? I'm just presenting the truth here that most Christians can't stand to hear and they can't stand to face. It's important that God's people know that there's different walks in Christ. They're not all the same. Some are higher than others. Some demand more than others. And everybody's not required to walk the same walk. But there are those who would like to go for God's best. And if you want to go for God's best, then you got to know the price it's going to require to go for God's best. And that's what people aren't being told. They're not really being told the truth. So I just want to say that one of the reasons people think Dan Mace and people like me are much too fanatical and much too unbalanced and all this kind of stuff is because we're walking a spiritual walk of a Nazarite. We have voluntarily chosen to live a life of total separation from anything or anyone that can defile us spiritually. It's just a fanatical drive to stay pure before the Lord. And the people don't get it, can't see it, they don't understand all this stuff. They continue to, you know, of course, us as, you know, religious freaks, you know, and they're going to do that till, unless either they understand it or whatever, you know what I mean? But the truth is, most of God's people, they're involved in all kinds of things, doctrines, experiences, and with other people who are spiritually unclean. But because of what they've been taught in the religious system by deceived religious leaders, they're never going to realize these things, these people are defiling them. You know, they're just not going to realize that. They don't view fellow Christians as being a possible danger to them. So I just want to encourage people to know that there's a higher walk than most people, even outside the system, realize. And it's much easier to talk about being spiritually pure than it is to actually pay the price that's required to become spiritually pure and remain that way until the Lord, you know, returns. I guarantee you, for every 50 people who are talking about keeping themselves clean and death to self and all that, there's only one or two of them who are actually walking that kind of a walk and living that kind of a life. I just want to throw this out to y'all. Anybody that has a heart for it or can receive it, can hear it, God's going to have his Nazarites in this hour. And the only question is, will we be one of them? The only question is, will we be able to pay the price that's required? Or are we willing to settle for something less? See, you can settle for something less. It's important we know this. It's not the hell of the high calling for everybody. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. There are many places in God to reside and land in the next age. It's not hell of the high calling for everybody. There's many places of them. Not everybody's required to go this walk. But there's an opening for it. It's available for some who have the stamina to go for it. Not everybody has to go for it, but this ministry, me, Zion's Trumpet, this chat room, the purpose of my chat room is to encourage God's people to go for the best. And there's a lot of good talkers who talk about reaching God's best, but they'll never be willing to pay the price. They'll never be a Nazarite. But I'm hoping that as I keep this room going and keep encouraging people, that some of us in this room won't be one of those talkers, we'll be doers. You know, we'll go for the gold and we'll make that thing. But I just want to let you know that there is a scriptural precedent in the Old Testament for this kind of fanatical spiritual purity and separation, drastic separation from everybody and everything that people don't like to recognize or think it's scriptural. They like to say it's wrong, it's elitist, it's a spirit of pride, it's a thing you think you're better than everybody, all that kind of, that's garbage. God has a call, he has a walk, he has a place for anybody who can hear it, can receive it, and can go for it, that they will come to an absolute state of total purity and separation from all evil, either in themselves and all those people around them. You know what I'm saying? So I just want to encourage everybody. There's some gold to go for. There's a high walk to go for. And if you have a heart for it, go for it. It's in the scripture. It's all through the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. I just wanted to give this one type called the Nazarite vow. That's one of the types and shadows that reveals it in the Old Testament. Okay? Like I said, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, it doesn't mean houses. That doesn't mean three-story buildings. Mansions in that Greek means dwelling places. Okay? There's many places to dwell in the Father when it's all over. Not everybody has to have hundredfold fruit or 60-fold fruit. Okay? There's all kinds of different places people are going to land, people are going to come into in the Father and dwell there with regards to the work they've allowed God to do in their lives in this earth. What I'm about, what I'm encouraging, what I'm always setting before people is the highest, the gold. Go for the best, okay? Because somebody has to go for the best. Not everybody has to go for the best. Like, there's got to be, every kingdom has to have warriors, even a natural kingdom. Every kingdom has to have warriors and real strong warrior-type people who are strong and not emotional, just strong. Well, you can't have a whole kingdom full of those kinds of people. If everybody in the kingdom is strong warrior types, you ought to be a really pretty rough place, okay? There's places in God's kingdom for the flowers and the softer people and there's all kinds of places in God's kingdom for people to find themselves in, but there's also a high place. There's also the highest. There's also the gold. And there's very few people who are encouraging people and setting a vision out there for the highest. Okay, that's all I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to say this is the only thing you can pursue or it's this or the hell for you. I'm just saying there is a highest. There is gold. And there's very few people encouraging God's people to go for that goal. There's very few people explaining what it is. There's very few people putting a vision out there what it is. And that's the purpose of me in this little chat room. Okay, my purpose is to make warriors for Jesus, to make overcomers for Jesus, and to bring people into the best that God has to offer. That best is open for anybody, whosoever will. And I just encourage people. That's one of the reasons I'm doing this chat room, is to encourage people to go for the best. Okay, amen. Okay, I just want to share that with you. Check it out. Read the Nazarite vow sometime in number 6. See if the Lord speaks anything like that to you. See if you get a witness to it. So I just want to share that with you guys tonight, because that's my prayer. That's my goal for God's people. You know, I'm not interested in watching apostasy. I'm not interested in comparing myself to everybody that's no good, to all the people going to hell, to all the people in the church who are deceived. I'm not interested in that at all. If that's your call, that's your ministry, fine. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. I'm interested in helping God's people reach sonship, the high calling, the pinnacle of what God has for them. And very few people even know what that is, even though it's possible, let alone know how to present to God's people and encourage God's people to do it. And that's my calling. That's what I do. All right? So I'm just going to keep encouraging everybody in that vein until the Lord tells me to shut up. All right? Amen? Okay. Well, y'all gave your testimonies. I guess you don't want to say anything else tonight, but I'll give you another opportunity to share anything or say anything before you shut down. Okay, nobody has anything? Well, that's good. You all shared, though. That's good. I'm glad you all shared. I appreciate it very much. Let's see. Wait a minute. Joey says, Brother Dan, what do you feel is one of the most common characteristics of those who fail in this area of family defilement separation? Yes. I think that you're going to find that most people who fail, who have been called this way, answered the call, and had the vision, most of the people who fail is going to be because of relationships. They're not willing to give up some kind of relationship or do it God's way. I'm not saying you always have to separate and leave people and divorce people or anything like that, but there's a way to do things. When two people are in the same house and one's walking in death and the other's trying to go in perfection, there's a way that God has you to walk with them that they don't affect you. There's a way to separate spiritually from them and not be affected with them. Sometimes there does need to be a natural separation, you know, but I'm not calling for that. I'm not trying to push you. I'm just saying. I believe that most times the people who won't make it, who have heard the call, who have answered the call, but miss it, it will be because of relationships. Close family relationships. All right, that's what I believe. Did I answer your question there, Joey? Okay, God bless you. All right, well, nobody has anything else. I guess we'll shut her down. Thanks for sharing, y'all. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing. Appreciate it very much. We'll see you next week, God willing, in a River Don't Rise, all right?